I get the nod, just in case there's any announcements. I stole this, Randy, so I'll take it back. You know where I live. It's wonderful. Never get used to doing communion. Never get used to it. Never let it be a ritual. I struggle to get through communion when I lead it. I love other people leading it because I just get so throat closes up when I just think about what he did. Should never ever get old to us. Never. If you've got a Bible, we're going to be turning to Nehemiah again. Nehemiah, great name. Nehemiah, great name for a baby. Just saying. Great name for any kid. Nehemiah, great name. And so Nehemiah, this wonderful man of God who's heard what God has said and has got a plan and has prayed, and suddenly now it's time for him to put action to his prayers. Never ever forget, it's a good thing to pray, but there's always time to put action to prayers. We have to put hands and feet to the prayers that we pray. So if you're wondering what story we're talking about, then I think you can probably listen to the previous messages to this online or something. I don't know, not because they're good to listen to, but it just brings you up to date. All right. So this is what it says in chapter 2, verse 11. So Nehemiah sets off with these letters of safe passage and wood and supplies to rebuild the city gates and all this. So this is what it says. So I arrived in Jerusalem. You notice there's no fanfare. Nobody comes out to welcome Nehemiah. There's no posters. There's nobody meeting him off the plane. Right, like I've come into lots of places at airports, and I love to watch the greeting parties that are there to greet people. And if you've ever been delayed at an airport, and if you've ever flown, then you've probably been delayed at some point. And I always, if I'm delayed, I always go to the arrivals lounge, and watch people arriving. Because it's fascinating to watch the dynamics, especially between parents and children. If children are coming off the plane. And parents are there, and especially if they're coming home from university for the first time, and mum and dad are there, and then mum and dad almost want to run down the thing to greet their kid, and they nobody really knows how that first, and they don't know what do you stick your hand out, like, do you hug them, do you kiss them, do you run down, go, like, what do you do, and it's fascinating to watch them, and because you don't want to embarrass your kid. If you're me, you do want to embarrass your kid, and I constantly do. It's a wonderful thing. Okay, that's part of the joys of parenthood. We have the right to embarrass our children. We paid for them until they left. It's our job to embarrass them from that moment on. And we're still paying. Yes, some of us are still paying. Okay, so he arrived. There's no fanfare. There's no welcome committee. There's nobody saying, woohoo, yeah, Nehemiah's here. Nobody's doing that. He just arrives. And then it says this. Look at the text. It says, I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. What did he do for 3 days? It's an arduous journey. Right? Like, it's an 800-mile round trip. He hasn't gone on west yet. He's gone by number 11 bus, probably, right? Both legs, right? Number 11 bus, or riding on a donkey. So he's either walked or he's riding on a donkey. And so it's an arduous journey to get this far. So he takes a rest. And remember, please remember, right way back in the beginning of Genesis, it says this, that God works for 6 days, then takes a day off. Because he shows us a pattern. Man is made, first day, rests, and then works. God is the only person who can work first. Human beings have to rest first. That's the order. And this man makes his arduous journey, doesn't arrive there and say, okay, going to get straight on with it, because that's what we think is a good work ethic. Right? But rest is a good work ethic. Rest first. Now, it doesn't mean you turn into a couch potato and a lazy so-and-so just sitting around in your slouch pants all day when the fence needs painting. The fence needs to be painted. Paint the stupid thing, right? Like, but he sits down and he rests for 3 days. Why? Because God has given him a task and he can't do it without resting. We don't give God our best if we're not rested, right? I'm not... Now, as I've told you before, I'm not a patient person, but when I get tired, I am even less patient, right? Like, I'm just not good. I'm a bear with a sore head when I'm tired, right? So this guy rests, which is a smart thing to do. Then this is what he says. He says he slipped out of the city at night. If I was to ask you, what's the first thing that comes to your mind if you think of nightlife? I want honest answers. Not the Christian ones, Jesus, right? What? Dancing. Okay, nightlife. What? Dancing. What else? Who? Crime. You're not in Surrey. Okay, so dancing, crime, what else?
Avoid parents.
Sneaking out. Sneaking out. Just so that if your mum or dad are listening later, Danny and Romy, that was your daughter that said sneaking out. All right? So sneaking out. anything else? Eating. You shouldn't eat at night. Don't eat at night. Midnight snacks when you're sneaking out. Okay, yeah, snacks for sneaking out. This guy's... Yes. Social house. Pubs. Silence. Well, where you live, yeah. Yeah. Silence, yeah. Pave the road, the silence will end. You know what I mean? So social housing, so social houses, pubs, clubs, stuff like that. All right, men in spandex. Wrestling, all right, men in spandex. So there's all these different things. Nehemiah's idea of nightlife is what we're about to read, right? This is a guy who's got a great nightlife. It's just incredible, really, because this is what he does. At night, he slips out. He sneaks out. See, Grace? He sneaks out. Sneaks out at night with his snack, all right? Sneaks out, and he takes a few people with him, just a few. Just not the crowd, just a few. Don't wait for the majority to follow you. Do it with just the few that God handpicks. Like, often we think, well, if we can get a quorum, if we can get a majority, there's nothing wrong with a quorum or a majority. We have to do things in a legal, organized manner. But sometimes, it's just a few people who will lead the way. And everybody else will just go, a bit ambivalent, or just they don't know what to think. So they will just go along. But this guy just takes a few, not everybody, because he had not told anybody about the plans that God had given him. I love that. He hasn't announced it. My friend Brent, we were talking the other day, we had lunch together, and we were sitting down, and he said, if you want to really annoy my wife, he said, tell her that we're going to have a strategic planning meeting. She said, after 34 years in ministry, in one church, he was there for 34 years, and he said, after 34 years in ministry, I have been to way too many strategic planning meetings. And most of the plans that we made, we never did anyway. He said, we just used loads and loads and loads of flip charts and paper and pens, and then we had whiteboards, and now we do it on computers. And he says, if you want to really annoy my wife, tell her that we're going to have a strategic planning meeting and tell everybody what the plans are. And this guy doesn't do that. He knows what God's put in his heart, and he quietly sets about doing it. He doesn't even invite an audience. He doesn't blab it around to everybody. I love the story in Joshua chapter 6. Go on, have a read of it sometime. When Joshua tells the people, walk around the walls of Jericho. Do you realize that on their sixth march around that wall, they weren't even half done? Think about that. On their sixth march around that wall, the sixth day, they weren't even halfway done. And Joshua had told them this, don't talk while you walk. Just keep it shut, zip it, keep it shut. Don't murmur, don't, because you know what they're going to be doing. They're going to be walking around thinking, what are we walking around this wall for? What are we, like, every single day we get up, we march around this stinky wall, the people up on there, they're laughing at us, like, what? And he said, zip it, just keep your mouth shut. Because he's just, don't blab, just keep quiet. And that's what Nehemiah does. He just keeps quiet because he's pondering the plan of God that's in his heart. Now listen, I'm going to rip through this. Don't worry about your roast, right? We'll get through this. This is what he says. He didn't take any pack animals with him. He took the donkey that he was riding on. Woohoo! After dark, I went out through the... Is it? You've got a list of gates coming up. Look at these. I went out through the valley gate. Anybody ever been in the valley? The lowest point. The lowest point. Going out through the... Listen to these three gates. Goes out through the valley gate. Past... You've got different names for it in some of your Bibles. Some of you... Anybody got Jackal's Well written in their Bible? Anybody got Serpent's Well? Serpent's Well? Serpent's Well and Jackal's Well? Right? Dragon's Fountain. See, we are way too literal as Westerners. There's a way to read the Bible that I'll give you the technical name for it. It's called patristic exegesis. Which, who cares, right? What it means is sacramental theology. Is that you read the Bible as a sacrament so that there is more being said than is written on the page. And when you read things like this, it becomes apparent. He walks out through the valley gate, the lowest point is in the valley. Though I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's walking through that deep place. And some of us in this room are facing valleys. And nobody knows. You have the secret. You know the valley's there. And you're walking through it. And God says, your valley doesn't frighten me. I can walk through the valley because I know the plans of God. And this man comes out through the lowest point of the city, goes through the valley gate because he knows the plans of God. And he can view the city at its lowest point and still not be discouraged. And when we've got the word of God in our heart, we can view our life at the lowest possible point and still not give up hope. Why? Not because we have any hope in ourselves, but we have hope in another person who rode a donkey around the city of Jerusalem. And it's all in the text. It's awesome. It just comes alive, right? And he rides out through the gate, through the lowest point, and he goes past. I love the fact that some of you have in your Bibles Dragon's Well, Serpent's Well, Serpent's Spring, Jackal's Well. They call it Jackal's Well because it's nicer. Serpent's Well. Who's the serpent? The lowest point past the Serpent's Well. Any light bulbs going on here? Like, ping, ping, ping. The lowest point in your life where the devil lives, where he has the authority to make you drink of the pain that you're going through, where he has the authority to come into your life and splash that stinking, filthy water all over you and make you think, oh, I'm horrible. And he goes out past the lowest point and then past the serpent's well to the dung gate. Anybody got any stink in their life? I have. And the garbage is piled so high he can't get past it. It's just amazing, this wonderful, wonderful language. Some people say the Bible's boring. I don't know what book they're reading. But he comes out and he goes through the valley at the lowest point, past the place where the serpent says, hey, come and drink here. And he goes and he sees all the filth. And God looks at the filth of my life and it doesn't knock him off his horse. He's still the King of Kings, even with all the mess that's in my life. And as Nehemiah walks past all of this stuff, and he's looking, he's looking at it thinking, yes, this is a big job to do. But I'm not going to give up. And then his way is blocked. He wants to get to the king's pool. Listen to the imagery. It's just beautiful. He wants to get to the fountain gate and the king's pool. Who wouldn't want to? Who wouldn't want to get to the fountain and the king's pool after going past the dung gate? It's called the dung gate because there's no flush lavatories. It's like bucket and chuck it, right? That's you take it out and you throw it, and they throw it all out. And so it smells and it stinks and it's awful and it's nasty, and it's where they burn the rubbish. And it goes out and he wants to get to the king's pool, but he can't. Why? Because all its garbage is there. How many people have wanted to get and live in the blessing of God in the king's pool, but you can't because of all the garbage in your life? And God comes along and says, listen, just give the garbage to me. I'm the eternal refuse collector. He just comes along and he takes my garbage and he takes the filth and he clears a way for me to get to the king's pool. But the way to the king's pool is blocked and he can't get there. Do you know there's no running water in the ancient city of Jerusalem? Every other major city on the face of the earth is built next to a river or a spring. Jerusalem isn't. So that's why they're obsessed with water. Which is why the imagery, when he says that there's a river flowing from the Mount of God, there is no river. It's a spiritual river. There's no river that flows out of Jerusalem. So people had to carry the water in. And that's what's going to happen in a minute. Listen to this. He says, so he turns and goes around. So I went through. So because his way was blocked, so though it was still dark, in the darkness, but he still got faith. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by, begins with N, ends with it. Night, yeah, who stand by night in the house. Come, bless the Lord, who stay standing even in the darkness. You get that's just wonderful. And Proverbs 34-ish, when he says, he gives me songs in the night. Gives me songs in the night. Better check that. It's somewhere here. I've got it written down. I've scribbled my notes all over the place. Job 34. Not Proverbs. Job 34. When he says, he gives me songs in the night. And he gives us songs. And in the middle of all this darkness, though it's still dark, he keeps going on his journey of inspection. This is what it does. I went up the Kidron Valley. Wow, we could stop there and talk about that forever. Different things happen in the Kidron Valley. David walks through the river at Kidron, barefoot, weeping, after his son Absalom has chased him out of the kingdom. Jesus walks across the Kidron Brook, same brook that David walks across, barefoot, weeping. Jesus walks across the brook to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the betrayer will hand him over to be crucified. They throw garbage in the Kidron Valley. They bury their dead in the Kidron. It's like a valley of death, like a valley of weeping. It's a valley of mourning, but it's also the road that leads to the crucifixion that sets me free. It's just an incredible thought, right? And so he goes up through the Kidron Valley, and then he goes back in. Listen to what it says. Instead, I inspected the wall before I turned around, and I went back in through the valley gate. So he goes all the way back in. And he goes up through the fountain gate, which is just great. That's where they carry the water into the city. And he inspects all this stuff. He sees it at its absolute worst. At night, from the lowest point, with all its filth, blocked in his inspection. It's so bad, he even can't finish the inspection. But he still says, even though it's still dark, I kept going. Even though it's still dark, I kept going. Now listen what happens. You would think that everybody would be happy about this. They're not. We were talking earlier today. Bill was saying something about finding a way to please everybody. I said, if you find a way to please everybody, let us know. Because it's one of the hardest things in the world. You can't please everybody. The city officials did not know that I had gone out or what I was doing. This is in verse 16. Check, make sure I'm not lying. I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. Man, listen to this language. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. Why? Because they knew the state of the city and they'd done nothing. So why speak to them? Nothing was news. Do you know the gates are burned down? Well, yeah, they've been burned down for years. Do you know the wall's falling down? Yeah, it's been falling down for years. Do you know the way to the king's pool is blocked with garbage? Yeah, that's where we put the garbage. There's no news. They can't tell them anything new. They know, but they've done nothing. So why tell them? and until his time, right? So why tell him? But God's going to move on him. Listen to this. But I said to them, listen to this, this one is time. But now I said to them, you know very well that what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall and end this disgrace. Then I told them about all the gracious hand of the Lord and what he'd done with me with the king. Read through this later when you get home. They replied to me at once, let's rebuild the wall. Yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began to do the good work. They haven't done anything yet, but suddenly they've got a mind shift. Yes, let's do something. That's the beginning. They haven't broken ground. They haven't carved a piece of wood. They haven't placed a stone. They haven't taken any garbage out. They haven't done anything. But the beginning is when God starts to turn their heart and they say, yes, let's do it. That's the beginning. That's the turning on point. That's where God flicks a switch. The light bulb comes on in their head and they think, why are we living like this? Let's do it. But, listen, verse 19, but, there's always a but. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, I just love the way he calls him Geshem the Arab, heard our plans, they scoffed contemptuously. What's a small group of people like you think you're doing buying a church on a hill? What a small group of people like you think you're doing buying a church on a hill? Because we're going to be a city on a hill. What we're called to be. We're going to be the light of the world. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are a city placed on a hill. That's what we are. That's what we are. And they scoff contemptuously, and this is what they asked. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? No, we're actually following the king's advice. Right? Are you rebelling against the king? Now listen, this is what he replied. Listen to this language. This is how we're going to finish. The God of heaven will help us. Do you notice he doesn't say, will help me? Who did God give the plan to? Begins with Na, ends with Nehemiah. So who did God give the plan to? Nehemiah, one man. But he doesn't say, I. He says this, the God of heaven will help us succeed. No I, it's us. Will help us. And then he says this, we, not I, his servant, we, his servants. Not one guy, we, us, together. We will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, no legal right or historic claim to this town of Jerusalem. That's what he says to the people who scoff. We, not I, we, not I, us. Now, I honestly don't know what you face in your valley. I don't know what garbage is piled up, but I know what I face in my valley, and I know what garbage I have piled up in my life, and I also know how when darkness comes into my life. And I read about this man riding around the Jerusalem on a donkey, and then I realize that the risen Savior, who we celebrated his supper earlier, also rode around this same city on a donkey, and he came to set me free. He came to deal with my dark garbage. He came to deal with my valley, and he came to deal with the destruction that had happened in my life. And even when he saw me at my worst, he still kept going and led a way for me to get into the king's pool. And that's what he wants to do for us. And it's not about one person doing it. Let's not be I, let's be we. Now I realize, as that came out of my mouth, it sounds vaguely lavatorial. All right? So let's not be I, let's be us. Because I don't want you going away from here going, yeah, Phil says we should be like we. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we should go away from here saying, this is us. This is God working out his plan in us for a greater community than just us. When the city was restored, foreigners came. When the city was restored, the outcasts came. People who were in debt came. People who were fed up came. People who were refugees came. They came to the city when it was restored. And God is telling us here, us in this place, restore the city so that I can bring people to you as a place of refuge. Restore the city so that I can deal with people's valleys, so that I can deal with people's darkness, so I can deal with people's garbage. Restore and build the church. To make it look as it should. Make a kingdom pattern in the valley of Pemberton so that people can come and be healed. And so that they can find their way to the King's Pool. So they can find out what living water is instead of dull dryness. And we can do this. I, as a person, any one of us cannot do this. We can only do it together. Only. We can only do this together. And my prayer for you today is this, is that God takes our stuff that blocks our way to the King's Pool and helps us to become us, not I. What Mark said today was wonderful when he says, sitting at the meeting, the congregational meeting the other night, just felt like family. That's rare. I've been to enough churches and enough congregational meetings to know that that is rare. There's not people standing up and screaming their agendas. You've got a wonderful sense of togetherness. And together, we can do what God is asking us to do. So stand with me, if you will, and we'll pray together. So Father, in Jesus' name, you see all of our stuff. Our valleys are open to you. Our filth of our life and the garbage of our life is open to you. You see the destruction. You see the darkness that hides in different areas of our lives. But I'm thankful that you sent your Son to clear a way for us to get to the King's Pool. Father, help me. Help us. Help us together to allow you to deal with everything in our lives that you need to deal with to get us to the King's Pool. In Jesus' name, we submit ourselves to the one who walked into Jerusalem on a donkey to set us free. Thank you, Father, that Jesus is all over the Old Testament. Help us to continuously see that as we read this over and over again. Thank you, Father, for setting us free. In Jesus' name, amen.